We'll have a reading just at this time. 1 Kings chapter 17. First book of Kings chapter 17. And we'll read from verse number 8 through to verse number 16. 1 Kings 17 and verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, that is Elijah, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as he was going to fetch it, he called her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. We know that God will bless the reading of his word. Now let's just bow for a moment as we come to God's word today. Loving Father, we thank you for who thou art. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given to us, Lord, your word. We come to it just now, O gracious God, and we thank you that you, the God of our salvation, speak to your people through your word. And we pray this morning, indeed, that we might hear the voice of God. We pray that man might fade into obscurity. We long, O God, that we might enjoy communion with thee today around thy word, that we might enjoy that communion of the Holy Spirit. And we pray indeed, our Father, that you would bless us. May your blessing be our portion for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. I want to turn with you this morning to this passage that we read together in the first book of Kings, chapter 17. And it brings before us Elijah, the prophet, one of the great characters of the Word of God. We find that Elijah, he appears on the page of Scripture suddenly. It seems he comes out of the blue from nowhere. We know very little about his background apart from the fact that he came from a place called Tishbe, which was in the region of Gilead. But he comes as God's man, in God's time for that particular day. We read about him in 1 Kings chapter 17 through to 20, and then in 2 Kings in the first two chapters. And as we look at Elijah, we sort of can put him into a book form. We see him first of all standing before the king, as God's messenger before the king. My king Ahab and Jezebel had turned the people away from Jehovah to follow Baal. And Elijah boldly stands before the king on that day of apostasy, and he says, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years according to thy word. Man, that was a mighty thing. I'm sure that it didn't please Ahab too much. But Elijah stood alone for God in that particular day. And then we see him, as we move on, sitting at the brook, because the Lord took him down to the brook Cherith, and there he hid him there, and he fed from the what the fowls of the air brought him, bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And then we find God moves him on again, and he moves him on, and we see him then shining in the home. Shining in the home. He came to a widow woman's home there, and my, it's believed that God kept him there for round about a year, and we see him shining in the home. And then we see him, my, on Mount Carmel, supplicating on the mount, praying to God that God would show the people that he was God and that he would turn them back to himself, that he would expose the folly of Baal and bring the people back to him. And so we see him there supplicating on the mount. And we see a success in the task because God did do that. He answered Elijah's prayer and the fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. And of course, the rain came after 3.5 years. And then after all that, we see him sighing under a juniper tree. Because, friends, at the end of it all, Elijah was a mighty man of God. He was a mighty prophet of God. But he was just a man. He was just a human being. And God uses human beings. God empowers human beings. James says that Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And that's how God works. That's what God uses. Sometimes when we're reading a book or maybe watching a recording that we've made of some program on the television or other, you know, if it's a book that's special to us, we maybe go back and read favorite chapters to us and, or maybe watch particular parts of a program that we've been looking at. One of my favorite books that I have at home is a book called First Sunshine by Jack Purvis. It's a record of the Scottish Covenanters in the 17th century under James II. When one of the historians said that the heather of Scotland was dyed red by the blood of the martyrs. And we read of those who were martyred for their faith, who were faithful to God in that day, who would not bow to the teaching and the error that there was, men like James Guthrie and Richard Cameron and James Reddick. But my favorite chapter, and I think I've read it maybe half a dozen times, is that of the two Margarets. Margaret McClellan, a 70-year-old widow, and Margaret Wilson, an 18-year-old girl, who refused to give up their faith in Jesus Christ, who refused to stop reading the scriptures, and the court sentenced them to be executed by drowning. And on a cold February morning, my two stakes were put down into the water and the two Margarets were tied to the stakes. And the water began to lap around their ankles and then up to their knees and their waist and on up to their chest. And then they began to choke by the water that was coming upon them. And that's how these women ended their life down here. And that's what God's people and those that were faithful in those days had to go through. And my many's a time as I've read that book, those things challenged me. And it was at such a time like that that God raised up a man called Elijah, because Jezebel was on the throne along with her husband Ahab. And God's people had turned to Baal and forgotten and forsaken Jehovah. And God raises up this man to be his servant at such a time like this. And I just want to break into this little story, or this story of Elijah, and take out this passage and leave with you this morning three things that I see in this passage that I trust will be a challenge to us, a trust that will be challenged this morning. I need to be challenged. I've been in the ministry a long time, but I still need to be challenged. Christians need to be challenged. Trust it'll be a challenge to us this morning. And I trust that we'll not only be challenged, but we'll find comfort and encouragement from what we read. Three things I want to just share with you quickly from this passage this morning. First of all, the pathway of the prophet. Then the priority of the widow. And thirdly, the provision of the Lord. Look first of all at the pathway of the prophet. In verse 8 it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him." The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath that belongs to Zidon. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." We find up the chapter a little bit. In verse 2 it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him," saying, this phrase repeats itself down through the passage. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying. And it's evident that Elijah was waiting and listening for the word of the Lord, what God wanted to say to him, what God had to say to him at that particular time. And as I read the passage, friends, it challenged me. I wonder, do I listen to what God wants to say to me each day? So often, you know, we meet problems and difficulties in life, and we have to come through different circumstances. My Elijah waited upon God. Elijah didn't move until he received a definite word from the Lord to do so. And I believe that we need to learn to wait upon the Lord as we go through life in our different situations. And we need to learn to wait patiently on the Lord when we ask him about something. The psalmist said, "I waited patiently on the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my voice." And the very fact that God directed him away from the brook and down to this widow's home was proof that God had not forgotten about Elijah. He hadn't forgotten about him sitting there at the brook, and he hadn't forgotten about what his needs might be. And you know, friends, no matter how difficult life may become at times, no matter how discouraging life may seem at times, no matter what problems we have to face as we go today from day to day through this life of ours, we need to remember this, that God will never forget you. God hasn't forgotten about you. God will never forget you. You remember that lovely scripture over in Isaiah chapter 49 says, but Zion says, "The Lord hath forsaken me." The people of God thought that God had forsaken me and forgotten them. And it says here, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion upon the son of her womb?" What he was saying is that, you know, a woman that's giving food to her child, it's surely not possible that she would forget that child. Mahi says, "Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget you, because I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." You know, friends, when you love someone, you'll never forget them. They'll always be in your thoughts. And God loves us, his children, with a greater love than we'll ever be able to comprehend. And you and I are always before him, because remember, he has graven us upon the palms of his hands. Being human, sometimes we think that we're forgotten about. Well, God will never forget you, no matter where you are in life. You know, the pathway of the prophet was the pathway of obedience. Zarephath means refining. It comes from the word that means crucible, the place where metals are melted. And the purpose of the crucible was to separate the dross from the fine gold. And sometimes God allows us to get into these different situations in life that we are just to take away the dross. God is looking for the fine gold of our worship. God, I believe, is looking for the fine gold of our service. My dear friends, God's plan for Elijah demanded from him unquestioning obedience, which only comes about through unquestioning faith. This man, Elijah, he simply believed God. He obeyed God. He didn't question God or argue with God or debate with God when God's word came to him. Elijah obeyed the word of the Lord. And the pathway of the prophet was the pathway of obedience. And that's the pathway that God is looking for from you and I this morning. He wants us to follow him in the pathway of obedience. The night that I was baptized, I was following the pathway of obedience. But you know, obedience is more than just baptism and sitting at the Lord's table. Obedience is complete and total obedience to God's word and to God's voice. You remember that story about Samuel coming to Saul, the king, with a message from the Lord to destroy the Amalekites? And he told him that he needed to destroy all the sheep and the oxen and the people and the king and to blot out the Amalekites because of what they had done in the past when Israel came out of Egypt. And then you remember that Samuel came back to speak to Saul about what he had done. And Saul said, you know, I've obeyed all that God has told me to do. And Samuel said this: what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen in mine ears? You see, Saul only partially obeyed the Lord. He spurred the sheep and the oxen because, leaning on his own understanding, he thought to himself, well, you know, these will come in handy for sacrifices for us. That wasn't what God told him to do. Dear friends, God is looking from you and I this morning. He's looking for total obedience, not partial obedience. He's looking for total obedience, because obedience leads to blessing. It says that it's better to obey than sacrifice. And Peter said we ought to obey God rather than man. And I believe in these days when the word of God is being sidelined, not only by the world outside, but to suit different aspects of people's beliefs within the church, that we need to get back to complete obedience. We see here, first of all, the pathway of the prophet, and the pathway of the prophet was the pathway of obedience. And then we see here this widow woman comes into the picture. I've called it the priority of the widow. In verse 9, we see God sent a servant to this widow woman. And the widows in Israel at that time were the purest of the people. And this was a further test of Elijah's faith. But he never flinched. He did what God asked him to do. And so he goes down and he finds this woman at a gate, and she's gathering sticks. And this woman, we find, she was down to her last meal, because when Elijah comes to her, he asked her for water. And as she went to get it, he says, bring a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in the cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. She was down to her last meal. She was down to her last cake. And here's Elijah, and he's challenging this woman. And I can sort of picture her when Elijah said, "Listen, make me a cake first, and then make for thee and thy son." After she had told him that she had only enough for one cake left, I can imagine this woman having a look at Elijah and saying to herself, "Did you not hear what I said? Are you deaf or something?" My Elijah was challenging this woman, and he was challenging her about her priorities in life. And he says here, "Make me a little cake first." The prophet exhorts her to put God first. This woman had a need. It was a genuine need. It was an understandable need. But he was asking her to put God before her need, before her personal need. So he's asking her to put God first. He was, so often we're taken up with self. The prophet exhorted her to put God first. And we find that he encourages her to put God first. Verse 13, "Fear not." Fear not, he says. "Go and make me a cake first, and make for thee and for thy son." Now, what the prophet is saying is this. You know, if you put God first, God will honor you and look after you, because God is no man's debtor. And it would seem that he was indicating to this woman that if she made the cake and put God first in the sense of providing for God's servant, then there would be enough for her and for her son. Elijah was indicating, then make for thee and for thy son. So he's exhorting her to put God first, and he's encouraging her to put God first. And we find that he's explaining why she should put God first. Now, in verse 14, he bases what he has to say upon the word of God. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel." He's saying to this woman, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." You see, friends, when God gives his word about something, we have no need to fear. God has given us his word about many things. He has given us his word about his presence. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He has given his word about protection. He has given his word about his provision. He has given his word that he's a God who hears and answers prayer. My God gives his word, he will keep his word. And this woman had the assurance of God's word to lean upon. My dear friends, this woman, she put God first. Remember, the Lord Jesus talked about the fowls of the air and the lilies of the field, and how God provides for them and how God clothes for them. And he says, "Listen, my, your heavenly knoweth what ye have need of. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Remember the story in Bethany of Martha and Mary, and the Lord comes to the home, and it says that Martha served, but Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Martha, she got a bit hot under the collar, and she got a bit excited about all the work she had to do in the kitchen. And she said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus says, "Thou art troubled about many things, Martha, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part that shall not be taken from her." And what the Lord was saying was, listen, the work in the kitchen is needful, and it has to be done. But he says, Mary hath chosen that good thing, which shall not be taken from her. My Mary put God first. Wonder, brethren and sisters, this morning, is God first in your life? When it comes to making a decision about the Lord's day, is God first? My, we see here that this woman put God first, and God honored his word and kept her because she honored him. We see here this morning the pathway of the prophet. The pathway of the prophet was the pathway of obedience. Oh, that God would give us grace to follow that pathway this morning and to be obedient servants and followers of Jesus Christ. We see here the priority of the woman, that this woman had enough faith to take God at his word and put him first, and God provided for her and met her need. That brings me finally this morning to the provision of the Lord. It says here, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. You know, every day for the next year, there was always enough to provide for that home. God provided and met the need of a servant and woman in her home. And when I look at the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil, you know, we see in the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. My dear friends, God is faithful in providing our needs. It was David who said, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And David is looking away back. He's an old man. He's looking away back to the days of his youth. And he says, you know, right throughout all those days, right to this present moment, I have not seen the righteous forsaken. He was underlining the faithfulness of God. You remember the apostle writes to the Philippians and he says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There's many different kinds of needs. There's physical needs, there's emotional needs, there's material needs, there's spiritual needs, there's financial needs. But my dear friends, we're seeing here the faithfulness of God. You see, you know, God did not give them a full barrel and a full cruse. He didn't give them a month's supply or a week's supply. God gave to them a daily provision. He gave them enough for each day. And the lesson I learned from that is this, friends, this morning, that God is faithful every day. God is faithful every day. Not just once a month. Not just once a week. But God is faithful to his people every day. The faithfulness of God. No wonder we sing, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. May we see the faithfulness of God. And we see in the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil, the loveliness of Christ. The loveliness of Christ. You know, the meal speaks of Christ. He was the corn of wheat that did die so that he might be the bread of life. In the opening chapters of Leviticus, we have there the offerings, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. And you know, all these offerings are pictures and types of Christ. The meal offering of fine flour, it portrays the perfections of his humanity. We see there the spotlessness of his life. When we look at the Lord Jesus this morning, he was the spotless Son of God. And my, the fine flour was mixed with oil. And oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And this family at Zarephath was not sustained by the meal on its own or the oil on its own, but by the two in conjunction. And you know, the Lord Jesus, his life was continually under the anointing of the Holy Spirit from the very moment he was conceived. It was the Holy Ghost that came upon Mary. It was the Holy Ghost that worked in her body and in her womb. We see when he came to be baptized that the Spirit descended in the form of a dove and lighted upon him. And we find, my, he was always, my, being anointed by the Spirit of God. And you know, the believer, you and me, we're sustained spiritually by both Christ and the Holy Spirit. We could not feast upon Christ if it were not for the influence of the Holy Spirit. Our physical man needs food to survive, so does our spiritual man need food to survive. You know, friends, we need to feast our souls, I believe, each day on Christ. This home at Zarephath, this widow's home where God provided for them each day, man, they were sustained by God's provision. It was God's provision that sustained them and kept them each day. They feasted on it each day, God's provision. And I believe, to keep spiritually fresh and to get strength for today and tomorrow, we need to feast on Christ. Feast our souls on him each day. Do you ever take time? That's why our quiet time is so important. That's why it's so important, young people, no matter how much you're up your eyes with exams or revision or anything else, to make sure you have time to spend with the Lord. And to feast on him. Wonder, do we ever feast on the loveliness of Christ in the quietness of our own room, our own living room, the loveliness in the manger. How that this babe that was born was indeed the God that made all things. His loveliness in his life. We see his loveliness at Calvary, even though his face was battered and his head was crowned with thorns and his face was filled with man's spittle. Yet, you know, he was the altogether lovely one because he was there, because he loved you and me. Do you ever take time to feast on the wonderfulness of Christ? Wonderful name he bears. My dear friends, wonderful is the Savior. Wonderful is the Shepherd. Wonderful is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Do you ever take time to feast on the powerfulness of Christ? My, we see his power in the miracles he performed. We see his power over the devil. We see his power over death and the grave, and he lives triumphant. This morning, a risen, exalted Savior, do we ever feast on the mercifulness of Christ, that we have a faithful and merciful High Priest? Do we ever feast on the preciousness of Christ? My, his word is precious. His blood is precious. His presence is precious. Do we ever feast on the faithfulness of Christ? You know, as we feast on Christ each day, it gives us strength. You see, in the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil, the faithfulness of God and the loveliness of Christ. And we see in the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil the preciousness of the lesson. Because the lesson is this, that this woman had to go to the barrel each day and she had to go to the cruise each day. Yes, we need to go to the Lord each day, and we need to go each day for fresh supplies of grace and strength. You know, the Israelites were forbidden to hoard manna. They had to go and gather it every morning, with the exception of the Sabbath. My dear friends, we need to spend time with the Lord each day. I know life is busy. I know the kids has got to be got out to school, and you have to tie down a job, and there's so many other things to do, but we need that discipline of life to spend time with the Lord each day. This woman, she had to go to the barrel and to the cruise before she could draw from them. Yes, we need to go to the Lord before we can draw from the Lord. God has promised us many blessings, but we need to go to the Lord to receive them. There's no point about looking for help and looking for strength if you never go to the Lord to ask Him or draw from Him for it. And of course, the blessed application of this is in Hebrews 4:16. The writer says, "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Do you ever need strength? Of course you do. Do you ever need guidance? Of course you do. Do you ever need comfort and encouragement? Let us come boldly, that we might obtain from the throne of grace mercy and grace to help in time of need. Brethren and sisters, this morning I'm finished, but just finishing with this word. If we neglect to go to the Lord so that we can draw from the Lord, then leanness will enter into our soul and will become weak and backslidden. There's lessons to learn from the life of Elijah. I'm sure you have your favorite part of the great story of the prophet Elijah. But may, by the help of the Holy Spirit, may we follow the pathway of obedience this morning. May we put God first in our life. And may we learn to go to the Lord, that we might draw from the Lord. And may we feast on Him each day for Christ's sake. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts.